Amen, amen, and amen. I'm looking for the thankful Christians in the house. Is there anybody got something to be thankful for in the house? I didn't ask you how things were going. I didn't say, was everything going perfect? I was saying, is there anyone who's thankful in the house? All right. You see, all of y'all who just clapped and said you're thankful, you my amen corner. Y'all didn't know that, huh? Set y'all up real good. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. First, giving honor to God, to Jesus the Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, to the Holy Spirit, who's our seal and guarantee of the redemption of our mortal bodies, to your esteemed pastor and my friend, Dr. Sam Holm, who I hope I still got a job when I go back over to TMFBC. To Sam Holm's lovely bride, I never want to leave out our spouse. Speaking of spouses, to the Roo in my gumbo. I still love saying that. That's a Louisiana thing. So if you know anything about gumbo, you know that if you don't have good roux, you don't have good gumbo. So when I say the roux in my gumbo, and gumbo is my favorite thing, I am speaking mighty about my wife. To my daughters, Raylan and Lauren. To all of the members of First McKinney Baptist Church here, to the McKinney First Baptist Church who are viewing online, to our esteemed praise and worship team and musicians. Let's give them another hand clap of praise. I'll travel anywhere with that group, anywhere. To everyone who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and to those who may be viewing and are here who are searching and wondering, is he real? I greet you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you would be so kind, I'll preach a whole lot shorter if you stand with me as I read Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Y'all know I'm not gonna preach no shorter just because you standing. I don't know why we preachers keep doing that. But I'm not going to preach any longer either, though. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture there is, but I also think it is one of the most necessary, needed Scriptures that we need to remind ourselves of, especially in the times and the season that we're living in. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. I will be reading to you from the New King James Translation. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, hallelujah, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we will use for a subject for this morning, what to do when the realities of life challenge your thanksgiving. You may be seated. What to do when the realities of life challenge your thanksgiving. Father God, right now, all that we've done points us to the moment of your word, the bread of life, being broken and shared with us, and a response to it. So, Father, right now, I decrease that you may increase. Allow me to go down deep in the treasures of your word so that with accuracy, clarity, depth, and truth, I may proclaim the oracles of your word. Lord, anoint me in your presence. Saturate me in your spirit so that when I share your word, Father, you will speak in and through me. And Father, I'll be careful to give your name the praise, the honor, and the glory. I am believing by faith that your word is not going to go forward and return void, because you said it in Isaiah 55 that it wouldn't. It is in Jesus Christ's name. I'm believing by faith that you're going to speak to our hearts today. Amen. Intentionally making time to reflect on and to thank God for his blessings in our life is something we should do, especially the redeemed of God. On Thursday, November 26th, Lord willing, we'll observe Thanksgiving Day. And Thanksgiving is a worthy portal or door opener to the fourth quarter holiday season. But because we're living in the midst of a devastating pandemic, because millions are unemployed, because our nation is divided over the presidential election, these realities will be challenging to many to be in the best of holiday spirit. Thanksgiving and Christmas can be very difficult moments for those whose mother, whose father, or child, or spouse has been called home to glory. It can be very difficult if you're lonely, if you're depressed. It can be very difficult if you're unemployed and you're going through financial difficulties. But if we allow the word of God and prayer and worship to rescue us, and the Holy Spirit to guide us, we can experience being in the presence of the Lord. And it is there that we will find joy and fulfillment. So with the text and the Holy Spirit as my guide, I'd like to briefly share with you three object lessons regarding the subject, what to do when the realities of life challenge your thanksgiving. Object lesson number one, our joy is deeply rooted in a relationship with Jesus. Now, the epistle of Philippians, or this letter, is oftentimes is called Paul's joy letter. Because in these four chapters, the word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times. And what makes this so amazing is that the circumstances in which Paul wrote this letter or epistle are not the kind of circumstances that most people would say evokes joy. Paul wrote this inspired letter while being in prison. Division had arisen in the church at Philippi, and Paul didn't know if his imprisonment was going to lead to his death. So he has every human reason in the world to be worried. But Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, people who have joy in the Lord That is something supernatural. It does not derive from self. So when you are in Christ, you will learn and understand based on scripture that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now that doesn't mean that you're supposed to be morbid. Doesn't mean that we go challenge death. Doesn't mean we go run in front of an 18-wheeler. It simply means that we know that if God still has kingdom advancement work for us to do, the devil and all of his demons can't stop us nor kill us from doing the things which God has in store for us. You are not going to leave planet Earth until you have completed the mission and the plan God had for you, if you say. And secondly, you know that when your mission and your purpose is completed, God will call you on home for your reward. I like to call that a win-win situation. Now, Paul, he's so convinced by what he's talking about. He says it twice for emphasis. He says, again, I say rejoice. Church, Paul knows that joy is an inside job. Joy comes from God. And unlike happiness, joy is not dependent upon external circumstances. The songwriter said it like this: this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And if the world didn't give it to me, then the world can't take it away. Regarding the phrase, rejoice in the Lord, it is an imperative statement. That means it's a command from God. If Paul can say rejoice in the Lord in the midst of his trials, in the midst of being in prison, so should we if we find ourselves in trials and we are saved. Because joy comes from the Lord. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So no matter what you may be going through, you can have joy if you look unto Jesus and trust in his promises. Church, people will change. Life changes. Eventually, all of your loved ones will physically die, including you, except if you are the only people who are not going to physically die are the people who will be alive at the precise moment of the rapture of the church, as mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But since we don't know when the rapture is going to occur, for 99.99% of everybody who's ever been born, we're going to physically die. But the thing, even though that may not change, there is a constant. There is something that we can stand on. There is somebody that we can depend on no matter what, because Jesus is the same yesterday. Jesus is the same today, and Jesus will be the same forevermore. So this means that we got to learn how to rejoice in who Jesus is. We can rejoice in what Jesus has done. We can rejoice in what Jesus is doing in our lives, and we can rejoice in what Jesus will do in the future based on his word. So even if you're currently traveling on a road and it's hard, we can still rejoice because there's some promises in the word. See, you can listen to Rosenthal 99.9% of the time. I'm gonna be telling you the truth. I don't know when that 1% might come, but it ain't gonna be while I'm preaching, I guarantee you that. But there are some things that you can count on 100% of the time, and that's God's word and God's promises. And there's some things God has promised us. God said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Church, we can rejoice because Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. We can rejoice
rejoice because Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And in case I miss something, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's nothing that can keep you from the love of God. You can't do nothing that'll stop God from loving you. Don't matter how long you've been doing what you've been doing. Don't matter how far you've gotten away. God loves you. And he's always wooing you back. He's always calling you back. He's always telling you, I'm willing and ready to forgive you. All you got to do is ask. We must learn to look to Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith if we want to receive this type of joy. Now, verse 5 goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. You know, some translations, instead of it saying gentleness, they say forbearance or gentle spirit. Paul is saying that the reality of our faith should be demonstrated in how we treat other people. You cannot walk around here with a mouth filled with scriptures, but yet you have hatred in your heart. If the focus of our lives is just on ourselves, then, not if, then when people lie on us or mistreat us, we may want to seek vengeance. But Paul wants us to be like Jesus. And that if we're focused first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, when our focus comes off of self only, we can show care and concern for those who are around us. We will be less likely to be hurt by what people may say or what people may do to us, because what we're doing, we're focused on doing it to the glory of God. Now, that last phrase of verse 5, we're encouraged to demonstrate this type of gentle spirit to all mankind. That means not just to the people in your socioeconomic circle, not just to the people who are of the same political persuasion as you, not just to people who look like you, not just to people who go to the same church as you, not just to the people who live in the same city as you. We ought to show this kind of love to everybody we encounter. And we do it because the Lord is at hand. That also could say because God sits high, but he looks low. Church, the world will know we are his disciples by how we love one another. It is this season of pandemic and political unrest that has the nation divided. It is in this season that the church could be shining, and we better shine if we want to see this nation come back to being a United States instead of a divided States. We can talk all day long that we want to see revival. We can say it with our lips. We can place it on the calendar. But if we don't follow the prescription in scripture, it'll never happen. Because God says that for us to see revival, for us to see healing, it's going to take, we got to do it his way. And what is God's way? I'm so glad you asked me that question. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 is still the prescription. And it says, if my people, talking about God's people, talking about saved people who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek his face. That means my face is in this book, not just Facebook. Seek his face. Here's the key part. Here's the part I think that is the problem in America and the world. Seek his face turn from our wicked ways. What is going to tell us what's wicked? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit will convince and convict us if we are in the presence of the Lord, if we are striving to live for Him. So I say to us, we want to see the joy of the Lord be in the presence of the Lord. We want to see this nation heal. We want to see this nation become united. Pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. That means we got to confess and repent of sin. And there's no one who's all right and another group all wrong. It doesn't matter if you Republican, Democrat, Independent, all of them got some problems in the platform. The one constant that should make all of us pray is the fact that all of them need Jesus. Church. World, again, knows we are His disciples by how we love one another. So we don't have to seek vengeance against anyone. Because the Word of God affirms, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We can trust Jesus to make all things right in due season. Object lesson number two, the cure for anxiety is prayer. It's right here, verse 6. The A clause says, be anxious for nothing. Here it goes. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. The Greek word translated for worry is our English word anxious. And it's sometimes, and it really means to be pulled in different directions. This is what happens when we submit to worry and our perceived fears. They pull us in many directions. You know, fear could really be an acronym. Fear could be false evidence appearing real. What makes us fearful and anxious 9 out of 10 isn't something happening right then and there. It's what we perceive, what we think might happen. But when our faith is in the Lord, and that faith can be no more than a mustard seed faith. We can say to the mountains, we can say to the problems in our lives, be removed, and they can be removed. Now, worry calls God a liar. Worry doubts God's ability. Worry says God is dead. The phrase be anxious for nothing is a command. It is not optional if you saved. And note, the text says, but in everything, not some things, not in the things that you think you can handle. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Paul wrote that everything is the proper subject of prayer. There are no areas of our lives that God is not concerned about. No area. I could lose my pen if I'm writing. I'm quick to say, Lord, where I put my pen? God is concerned about every area of our life. There's nothing that you are going through. Don't you think it's too small, it's too little. Sometimes we say, oh, I only want to pray when it's a big issue and it's a big thing. God, our loving God, He cares about you. He cares about me. There's nothing going on in your life that He does not care about. Now, I love the way that the songwriter talked about what this verse says. The songwriter, if we had to apply a song to what we just read, the songwriter would say, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why, brother pastor? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So if you want to worry less, pray more. And church, the primary focus of prayer is not about getting God to do what we want only. But the primary focus about prayer is about getting on God's agenda so we can do the things that God has ordained for our life. And if God has ordained it for your life, wherever God guides you, He will provide for you.
Now, the actual Greek word for prayer that's used here in verse 6 is a general word for prayer. And it carries an idea of adoration, confession, and worship. You see, we can be so anxious to present our request to God that we try to rush into his presence and don't even acknowledge who he is. We go straight into God, give me something more. And we fail to realize just who we are addressing and whose presence we're in. It is in the adoration phase of prayer that can give you your equilibrium or your balance. See, when you're faced with a sudden trial, sudden disaster, you get that phone call and it's not good news on the other end. Sometimes when you're faced with these kinds of trials, like what many of us are facing in this season, right, that we're living in, let me tell you something. Sometimes when we come to pray, you don't have to give God no long-winded prayer. Sometimes just a simple phrase is all it takes to get into the throne room, and God already know about it before you ask about it anyway. Lord, have mercy. Have you ever been in a situation that was so overwhelming for you that you didn't know what to do, that all you could say is, Lord, have mercy? Have you ever gotten where you can't do but raise your hand and say, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. Then again, there's some that's even beyond that. There's some situations. I know there's some of you dealing with things right now that are just beyond what you can bear. You don't know what you're going to do. And let me tell you something. In those situations, the greatest prayer you could ever pray is to say one word. And that one word is Jesus. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, knows our infirmities where we don't even know what to pray for as we are. So the Holy Spirit will pray for us. There are times when the Lord just wants you to know that, wants you to cry out to him, to let him know that you know nobody but God can fix it. When you get to that point, I'm not speaking from theory. I'm not talking about what I learned in seminary. I'm not talking about what some other pastor told me. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about when my realities challenge my Thanksgiving. I know what it's like to be down to nothing. But that just simply meant I didn't know it then that God was up to something. Some of you are going through something right now. I'm telling you, what you see now is just what God is allowing you to see with your eyes. You just can't see the end like the Lord already know what the end is going to be. All you got to do is to trust him, lean and depend on him. He'll bring you through it. I know. I know it because there's nothing too hard for God. I know it because God is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. I know it because God is Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord who heals. I know it because God is Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of peace. I know it because he's Jehovah Nisi. He's the Lord who fights our battle. The adoration phase of prayer will help you focus on how big your God is, not how big your problem is. Now, because I have had God allow me to experience things like the doctor telling me that my child wasn't going to make it through the night, because I have received the foreclosure notice where the paperwork say we're going to take your house, because I've had more bills than money and was facing utilities being turned off, water being turned off before, because I've faced these things, I know from experience that you can call on the name of the Lord. He's able to come through for you. And I'm at this point in my walk. You might not be there just yet, but I tell you, keep going to bed at night and waking up in the morning, you'll get to this point in life that if you lose everything and still have Jesus, you have more than enough to start a
over again. You have more than enough to press on.
You want to be able to pray like this and God hear you, you got to resolve Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That means that you can't be an unrepentant sinner, have unrepentant sin in your heart, and think you're going to get on your knees, cry out to God, and expect him to do what you want him to do. God wants you to reconnect your fellowship with him. And we reconnect our fellowship with him when we confess and repent of sin. Then we can pray some effective prayers. We can pray that James 5:16 kind of prayer where it talks about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. We can have that availing prayer. We can pray with confidence like it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 when it says, now is the confidence we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we've asked. Now, you be careful that you note in that 1 John passage that the verse says, if we ask anything according to his will, that means God is not our genie. He doesn't tell you, give me three wishes and they all come true. He never promised to give us everything we want, but he promised to provide all that we need. Paul then tells us not only to offer up our prayers and supplications, but then he tells us how to do it. He tells us how to do it when he says offer them up with thanksgiving. I know some of you may be in a long and arduous trial whereby you've been praying and praying, and it seems like there's no answer. Some of you are about to engage in your first major holiday without significant loved one by your side. And right now, your realities of life challenge your thanksgiving. But I dare you to look up to Jesus and then look inward through prayer and pray back the promises of God. I dare you to bless the name of Jesus in spite of how you feel, in spite of how it looks. I dare you to open up your mouth and say, Lord, I thank you for being who you are. God desires to give you peace. God desires for you to have his joy. God promises to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And God promises he will supply all of our need. Finally, object lesson number three. Thanksgiving is a path that leads to unsurpassing peace, found in the latter part of verse 6 and verse 7. When you closely review verse 6 and 7, you see something very unique. Verse 6 begins with a command not to be anxious or worry. Verse 7 ends in peace. And in between worry and peace is prayer. Now, I know you're human. We're all at various levels of our faith and spiritual maturity, so we may initially, when we get bad news, get difficult news, we may start in worry. But to get to the peace that surpasses all understanding, you got to go through prayer. Peace is translated from the Hebrew word shalom. Peace is not the subtraction of trials and tribulation from life, but rather peace is the addition of God's presence and strength to meet and overcome our trials and tribulation. There are three basic types of peace that are mentioned in the Bible. The first is the peace of God that comes with salvation. That's at the justification phase, Romans 5 and 1, having been justified. We now have peace with God through Christ Jesus. The second peace on earth is a peace that will come when Jesus comes back to reign in glory and power, as stated in Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 4, Isaiah 11, 6 through 9. And then there's the third type of peace mentioned here in our text. It's the peace of God that comes through total surrender to God in all things, affirmed in this text and in John 14, 27. This peace is the peace of God in the times of trouble. It's the peace of God that overrides our worries and helps us to rest in the will of God, even when we can't see what lies ahead. And the key to having this kind of peace is possessing a thankful spirit,
a thankful heart. Church, I don't care how much money you have, how much assets you have, how wonderful your financial portfolio looks, you can't buy this type of peace. This peace is a gift of God that's bestowed upon his people. When we accept Jesus as Savior and surrender to Jesus as Lord. So to everyone here in person, to all of you who are viewing online, in readdressing our subject, what to do, when the realities of life challenge your thanksgiving, you must realize thanksgiving is a key to lasting peace. So you've got to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to look around. We should do a spiritual inventory of the blessings we already have. Let's start thanking God for what we do have, not just ask about stuff we don't have. We need to look inward through fervent prayers of supplication. Church, if you are saved, you have a reason to be thankful. If you've been forgiven, you've got a reason to be thankful. If you have a portion of your health and strength, you have a reason to be thankful. Even if God called a loved one home to glory, if they knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there will be a reunion in heaven. So we can be thankful for the fact that all we said was see you later on this side, we'll see them again on the other side. So I can't speak for you as I'm in a little overtime right now, but I gotta thank God for his grace. I can't walk off the stage and not thank God for saving me. I got to thank God for food on my table. I got to thank God for clothes on my back. I got to thank God for my wife and my children. I got to thank God for allowing me to pastor the McKinney First Baptist Church. I got to thank God for allowing me to be a part of Pulpit Swap here at First McKinney Baptist Church with my good friend Sam Holm. So my beloved brothers and sisters, what do you do when the realities of life challenge your thanksgiving? You got to get in the presence of the Lord through prayer, through reading the word, by worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, and by loving and serving others, especially the least of these. Let us pray. Father God, I just want you right now, Master. Touch somebody's heart who came here. Touch somebody's heart who is going through deep trials and tribulation. Break through for somebody today. Break through for somebody today in such a way that they will know that it was nobody but you that did it. That will lead them to confess and repent of their sins and give their life to you. That will lead them to testify that you are God. May you have your way. We love you, thank you, and praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray and give thanks. Amen. God bless you.